Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Revelation. I will be reading in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. You can follow along in your pew Bible. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." This is the word of the Lord.
In Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb, opened the fifth seal and told us that under the altar in the throne room of God, the souls of those who had been martyred for their faith cried out in a loud voice and said, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" As sort of a lament, this is what chapter 18 in this section of chapters 17 through 19, verse 10, are all about: the destruction of Babylon the Great, answering that question of the saints. You might notice that our passage for today begins with verse 20, the same verse that ended Nathan's sermon a couple of Sundays ago. I've included it here because the praise of verse 20, sounding much like Jeremiah's prophecy of the coming destruction of literal Babylon in Old Testament ancient times, is explained in verse 25. Hear, if you would, from Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 47 through 49. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth." Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel. Jeremiah had prophesied. Persecution is one of the primary causes of Babylon's downfall, and that's what brings the martyrs to rejoice and to praise God here in our passage from Revelation for today. Using the fall of that ancient city, Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire as background, John has personified the cultural and the political and the economic powers of the world that are in total rebellion against God as Babylon, the prostitute, here in Revelation. There is no doubt that John's original readers saw all of this taking place, all of these things in Rome. Rome, the decadent city that was home to the anti-Christian sentiment of their time. But as we heard Nathan preach about this a couple of weeks ago, in the end, God will come. He will come to the end of his patience with his glory going to someone or something else. He will come to the end of his patience. We saw God, Jesus, in our last passage, calling his people to come out of Babylon. We must find our identity apart from Babylon and worship the one and only true God. Let's pray. Lord God, we cherish the freedoms that we have, not only as citizens of this country, but as professing Christians who recognize the grace that you have given to us through your Son. And so through your Spirit now, help each of us to check our decisions, our priorities, our choices, our alliances, so that we can discern what the object of our faith and what the object of our worship really is, and use this passage today to encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. There's an old radio preacher who used to say, "We become like what we worship. True worship will make us more like God." In verse 20, and in response to the destruction of all the worldly glories that have not only given pleasure, but have enriched those whose lives are centered around them and have been successful in their pursuit of these things, in devotion and worship, the martyrs of the faith, those who, like in chapter 6, have been persecuted and many of them killed because of their faithfulness to God, instead rejoice. They don't lament, they rejoice at Babylon's destruction. The rejoicing here is not because of the death of lost souls, people who die in their sin outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't rejoice in that. This rejoicing is over the justice and the righteousness of God's judgment. God is ultimately here avenging himself. But why the rejoicing here at the end of the lament of Babylon's fall in chapter 18? To answer the question of the martyrs from chapter 6, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long? We've heard this refrain more than once in Revelation. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood in Babylon? For as verse 24 says in our passage today, in Babylon was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. God has passed judgment on Babylon. And his judgment is just as severe as Babylon has persecuted the faithful believers throughout history who have remained firm in their allegiance to Christ, who have been denied opportunity on account of their faith, who have maintained their testimony with a sword at their necks, who have not compromised their politics for expediency, who have resisted the temptation to back down in the face of societal pressure to conform their views around the desires of sinful man rather than the standards of God's word. Those here rejoicing in verse 20 are those who suffered and persevered under the judgment of the world against them and against their God. But again, it is not revenge on behalf of the faithful that brings about this praise. It's the realization that God has made good on his promise to defend the honor of his name. He defends the honor of his name by not letting sin go unpunished. Remember the two witnesses from back in chapter 11? The wicked witnesses there had rejoiced at their unjust death, the two witnesses of Christ. This is the response of a holy and a righteous God. When the day of judgment comes, what will we be doing? Will you be lamenting with those who have lost everything at Babylon's destruction, having placed their faith and trust in the things of this world? Or will you be rejoicing with those who live for God, who you know is the only one who can satisfy all of your longings and all of your needs? Friends, we need to be rejoicing on that day. And so when we come to verses 21 to 23, this strong or mighty angel that we've seen before in Revelation returns. The angel returns once again to illustrate what Babylon's destruction means. It's kind of like a parable here. It's poetic in the way it is written, and it's got this repeated phrase, "no more," echoing throughout the chapter's conclusion. Do you hear that? Let me read it for you. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found,'" here's the first one, "'no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." You see, the mighty angel appears for the third time here in Revelation and throws this large millstone into the sea, a sign that the destruction of Babylon is complete and it's irreversible. Never to be found again, the text says. Gone forever. This is how Ezekiel described the destruction of Tyre in Ezekiel 26 through 28. So we've seen here in this chapter that both ancient Tyre and ancient Babylon as the background for the destruction of spiritual Babylon here in this section. In this poetic parable, those who lament Babylon's destruction and the loss of all the things that they had placed their hopes and dreams in are shown not only in how God's punishment fits their crimes against him, but how Babylon's defeat came through the very things that made Babylon great. We've talked about this already. This poem here at the end of chapter 18 highlights the self-destruction of the world's systems of luxury and wealth and power and pleasure. For those lamenting Babylon's downfall, this poem says, there will be no more music. The sound of harpists and music and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. Why? Because there will be nothing for them to celebrate. Do you remember how the Christian craftsmen and the merchants were put out of business in chapters 2 and 3 because of their unwillingness to compromise their worship with the worship of Caesar? Well, at Babylon's fall, those who prospered at her bedside will not have a trade to practice. The economy will collapse along with her. In fact, at God's defeat of Babylon, there will be no reflection of her left at all. The old guys will remember Howard Cosell and Don Meredith on Monday Night Football. When the outcome of the game was secured, Don would sing in his Texas twang that line of Willie Nelson's tune, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." Remember that? The rest of you can see it on YouTube. It's there, I checked. But that's the sentiment here. Between the millstone and the sea and the poetic illustrations of what will be no more, the point is that the destruction of Babylon will be complete, irreversible, as I said. There will be no more partying in Babylon. No one will visit the city for a good time, and any hope of her resurrection will be fruitless. I see this even more clearly at the end of at the end of verse 23, where at first I had to kind of pause and wonder exactly what is John saying here. With the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard no more. What is that all about? How can this be? Marriage is designed to be a model for the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. How could it be no more? Well, then it dawned on me, for those whose trust was in the things of the world, for those who even now are marrying less and cohabitating or just enjoying what Babylon has convinced them is a natural expression of pleasure absent the constraints of the covenant of marriage, there will be no marriage. Yesterday, Grant Peter was married, and before the wedding, the other pastor, the pastor of Mary's Church, the Vineyard Church in Des Moines, and I met with Grant and the other guys in the party to pray before the service, and Pastor Mike Harder said to him, told him he was proud of him because he was going against convention. He was not doing it the way the world does it anymore. He was getting married. At Babylon's fall, those worshiping Babylon's delights will neither love nor marry. And then three reasons we know and have heard already are given again. First, those economic and business leaders and entities that were concerned only with their personal enrichment and not with being good stewards of God's earth will be ruined. That's the first reason. The second one is that those who are deceived by sorcery, did you hear that in the text? By sorcery will come to ruin. Well, what does this mean exactly? We don't hear the word sorcery very often, but sorcery in Scripture was and still is the practice of seeking guidance from the created rather than from the Creator. It's often associated in Scripture with idolatry, and often idolatry is illustrated by what? Immorality. Babylon, at its heart, deceived people into worshiping idols and does so to this day, whether they be economic or sexual or whatever, instead of worshiping God. At Babylon's fall, those things are gone, and with them, the gods of those who have rejected Christ. You see, if those things have been your God, if those things have been at the center of your life where only Christ should be, at the downfall of Babylon, you're left with nothing. And finally, the third of the three reasons given here in our text for the destruction of Babylon is that Babylon's judgment comes because in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Babylon, the prostitute, the harlot, the whore, has been throughout history very familiar with blood. But it is not the saving blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the saints that is on her hands. Just as the blood of martyrs flowed through the streets of Rome for the last 20 centuries, and even today, Christians die for their faith. But someday this slaughter will cease because Babylon's destruction is certain. The blood of the martyrs cries out for justice, and justice is coming. And so we have to consider where it is we are living. What gives you satisfaction and joy? Is it Christ, or is it the things of this world? Sin cannot provide lasting pleasure, folks. If your life and your impulses are marked by the pursuit of sin, you're living in Babylon and facing destruction, no matter where you can be seen on most Sundays. The worship of God makes us more like God. And so let us devote ourselves to the worship of God. Pray with me. Lord God, throughout our lives, our relationship with you, both individually as we worship you at home and in private, but also corporately as we worship you together here, we want to love you and not the world. We want to worship you and not the world. Because you alone, Lord God, are worthy of that adoration. You are worthy of that praise. I think, Lord, you've given us this long, really convicting section of Revelation about the destruction of Babylon because you know we are so tempted by her, so tempted by these things. And our lives tend to be dominated, our time and our affections, by the things that we long for that bring us pleasure and help us to gain success. But those things are often things from the perspective of the world and not from your perspective. And so bring us to repentance and renew our faith in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who in love for us and obedience and love to you came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty we owe for our lack of allegiance and our sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies to us that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, receive this benediction from 2 Peter chapter 3. In accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Amen. Go in peace.